Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Timothy 2:1 to 8. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. And therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. This is the word of God.
Morning. We are very happy to have Pastor Ralph Hardy with us. I thought I may want to introduce him again, even though he's no stranger to us. He's been here many times, but since there are some new faces, newcomers in our midst, so I asked him what his latest ministry, and then he told me he just finished his transitional pastor role at the New Bern Alliance. Pastor Ralph worked in the software industry for many years, so software engineer, wow, that's cool. And then he received God's calling 20 years ago, and then he went to study his MDiv at X Seminary, the place where we're going to go for our summer camp. And then he served in various roles as pastors, associate pastors, transitional pastors. He understands his spiritual gifts as teaching and discernment, and is really passionate in helping people to grow in their faith. So I will hand over the time to Pastor Ralph.
Thank you, Pastor Norman. Well, good morning, everyone. I love being here. I did not want the worship to spin. I wanted that to keep going. I really did. So thank you for leading us in the worship. And thank you for that congregational prayer that just really brought in so many elements of our concerns and our praise for God. I really appreciate how people talk to God and how we do it corporately, and I enjoyed being a part of that this morning. I wanted to do something a little bit different today. Normally, just a preacher will come, he's selected a passage or been given a passage to speak on, and he does that. And he tries to apply the passage and all that stuff. But you don't have any idea, usually, about what goes on behind the scenes. Like, how does the preacher figure out what God wants to tell the people from this passage? So today I'm going to just share with you not only how I prepare for this sermon, but how I actually dig into the scripture all the time just for myself, okay? And hopefully there's something that you'll pick up from this method that I use. It's pretty traditional, that will help you glean from any passage of scripture you're reading, or maybe use just one verse, what God is saying to you, and have a confidence that this is something that's really truly from God. So there's three basic things that I want to do today. First, I want to explore God's intended meaning of the text, especially today, from the author to the people, or to this case, it's going to be one person, Timothy. I want us to come to an understanding of what is the context of these eight verses in this letter that was sent to Timothy. So context is everything. As you know, if you don't understand the context, you can misread anything. You can read anything into anything because you just have to change the context. So it's really important that we understand what is being said around this any particular passage or verse in the Bible. It's also important for us to understand the people's situation, what their culture is, And so we don't mistake things that are being said or not said. And finally, we look for parallels or differences between that people or that culture and ourselves and our culture. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what is actually being said in the text. By whom? Who's talking? To whom? Who's the letter in this case sent to? Why? What's the situation or circumstances? How is the communication being handled? And most importantly, what is the anticipated result? And then we're going to take a detailed look at the actual text itself. Third and lastly, we're going to explore the possible applications. This is my favorite part, but this is the part we so often jump to, okay? We're in the Word. We want to hear God's voice to us, and we just say, God, tell me what I need to know here. Well, sometimes God wants you to do this kind of work so you can understand what he's saying to you first. But we're going to get to that. We're going to say, okay, this passage, how does it apply to me or our church, my family, or whatever? What is the Spirit saying to us personally? So these three things are things that I always do when I'm digging into the Scripture. Like I said, even if I'm doing it just for my own personal devotions. And I'm sharing this method, as I said, in hopes that if you don't have one, you'll pick something out of this today that will be helpful to you. I want you to be able to develop a confidence of what you hear God saying to you through his word. So let's begin. And we do that with that first thing called exploring God's intended meaning, so that we know what's being communicated by the author of the passage, the Apostle Paul, to his audience, and that being in this case, is Timothy. Let me share with you the first thing that I do all the time. I never do anything with a passage or a verse unless I understand the context. Okay, what's going on around? It's the best rule of thumb you could ever apply to reading God's word. So how do I do this? Well, I'm kind of lazy, I'll admit that. Or as I tell my wife, I'm very efficient. Lazy, efficient, you know, it could be a synonym. And so what I do is I look for section headings. Now, I have never had a Bible that didn't have a section heading. They all have headings saying, this next section, this is the caption, this is what's going on here. Why not use them? They can help you understand the context. So, as I look at what precedes the passage, meaning what happened in chapter 1 of this first letter to Timothy, I see the last section of chapter 1 has this caption, "The Charge to Timothy Renewed." Sounds kind of awesome, doesn't it? Well, of course, the idea of this charge, which means command or instruction, and it being renewed, well, that's kind of obvious. Renewed means it had been given before, right? So it's no surprise that then if we go further back to the beginning of chapter 1, we see the actual charge, and it's written this way in my NIV, Timothy charged to oppose false teachers. It's pretty clear. So now you have a pretty good idea what's going on in the chapter that precedes today's passage. And it's helpful in answering the question about what instruction Paul had previously given to Timothy. Now, this charge to Timothy to oppose false teachers and their teaching isn't the only thing that his mentor mentions in the first chapter. We're seeing in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, Timothy's also told, and I love this, to hold on to his faith, his conscience, and fight the battle well. Now, I don't know about you, but when I see a word that looks like battle, there's a lot of images that come up in my head. And there's a lot of concerns that suddenly flood my thinking. Like, what's the source of the conflict? What is it they're going to fight about or fighting about? And in the battle, there's always something that's going to be won or lost. Paul's pretty clear that in this battle that he's talking to Timothy about, that Timothy's in the middle of, the stakes are huge. There's not just long-term consequences if this battle is lost, but eternal consequences. The battle's about whether people will be saved, come to faith in Jesus Christ, or not. So we're told in chapter 1 that sadly what's going on in the Ephesian church is that there are people in the church leadership in particular in this case, who are leading some people away from believing in or following Jesus. And it's important for us to have an idea of what's going on in this church that Timothy is attempting to help straighten out. So that's the setting, that's the backdrop, and that's the lead-in then to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in chapter 2. So that's what happened before the passage. What about what happened after the passage, okay? So if you're looking for another caption to help enlighten you, forget it. There's only one caption. It's at the beginning of chapter 2. There's nothing that follows those 8 verses, okay? So what do you do with that? Well, you take a look more at what that first caption for chapter 2, the only caption, is. It says, instructions on worship. So taking this at face value, we can summarize chapter 1 basically is what shouldn't be going on in the church. And then you're pretty much told in chapter 2 is about what should be going on in the church. So that way you have an idea of what's following. It's all about what should be going on. Okay, this next slide tells me I want to understand then the people, the situation, what's going on there in Ephesus, the city itself and the church in particular. So we know that Timothy has been left by the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. It's a rather large city. It's well connected as a seaport to other major commercial centers around the world. And you can see that on your right side, you'll see that Ephesus is being pointed to by a blue arrow, and you can see the big old Mediterranean Sea, and you see that there's an awful lot of places that it can get to by the sea, and actually there's a pretty good land route that takes east to west as well. So it is a well-connected place. It's a center of commerce. It's a happening town, sort of like Vancouver. Vancouver has a lot of commerce because of where it's positioned here on the West Coast. The Pacific Rim is one of our main concerns as far as commerce goes. You can also see that Rome is just at the far left, that little boot of Italy just before Sicily. And so it's not too far from that, the absolute hub of the time, which is Rome. Culturally, Ephesus has had a long history of being overseen by the Greeks before the Romans came along. And then in this particular city, there's a super influential cult that worshiped the Greek goddess Artemis. And they had built a fancy temple there. A really big and fancy temple, because they thought Artemis was literally so cool. Well, who is Artemis? Well, Artemis was seen to be the daughter of Zeus, and Zeus is the daddy of all the Greek gods, so Artemis was kind of high up in the pecking order. And she was viewed as having a lot of power and influence, which explained, by and large, why the people worshipped her and prayed to her. So that's the big cultural influence for that city. So to summarize, what's going on there in Ephesus, politically, religiously, commercially, and because of their connection to other areas, other lands, both by sea and major land routes, they have a lot of things influencing the people, even outside of their own interest in Artemis. And undoubtedly, because of their connections, they have a lot of different people living in this city from different places in the world. So now as to the actual situation of the Christians in the Ephesian church, what is Paul addressing here is pretty clear, that there are those with a set of beliefs that are at odds with the gospel, with what Jesus has left us to understand who he is, what he's done for us, and how we should live. And there's a lot of problems that are resulting because of that. Now, as the church in North America is concerned, what are the parallels to us? Well, first of all, like I said, we are a city that's connected by sea. So we have a lot of similar commercial things. We're a melting pot. There's a lot of people from a lot of different areas around the world. And there's a clash here between Christians and other beliefs. There is. It's there. Christianity is certainly not one of the most popular things in the world. And it's quite at odds with just about everything else. As far as how does the culture relate or not relate to what's going on here with the people at Vancouver Chinese Alliance, I have no idea because I'm not here on a regular basis as part of you, but maybe you can come up with some things that you say, well, that's really similar or that's really different. But the second thing I want to look at now then is the great, what's going on in the text itself? What is being said? First of all, you're going to start, okay, we know who's talking. It's the Apostle Paul. Well, who's the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul himself is a former high-ranking Jewish leader, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a person who not only was a believer in Jesus, but here, don't ever forget, he encountered Jesus mano a mano, personally, and did it in God's heavenly realm. We're told on the third heaven. Can you believe that? Now, that's an experience. If anything gives him creds, it's that. Okay, who's he talking to? He's talking to this Timothy guy is somebody he is referred to oftentimes in his letters as my son. He has an affection, almost like an affinity for Timothy. We know Timothy himself was born to a Jewish woman who became a Christian, and a Greek father that we really have no idea whether he is a believer or not. Presumably not, otherwise we probably would have been told. But anyway, the influence on Timothy has clearly been told that it comes through his mother. Timothy was drafted by Paul in the middle of Paul's first missionary journey and then later sent with Silas. So Timothy's kind of been around. He was ultimately left to handle some challenging things in different churches, but especially here in Ephesus. He had proven himself to be a trustworthy asset in God's kingdom work. So that's Timothy. So why was the letter written? How did Paul communicate his concerns why? Well, it's made clear by what we said happened in chapter 1, and that is Timothy had to put a stop to this false teaching and even the bad behavior that was going on in the church. So how now? How does Paul communicate this to Timothy? Well, this is one thing I really appreciate Paul. Paul can be very direct. He can also be kind of obtuse. He can have long sentences. Peter said some things that were not that complimentary about how the Apostle Paul wrote. But in this case, he's being very direct about what he hears is going on and how Timothy should handle it. So it's pretty clear. There's not a lot of room for guessing here. Now, what's the anticipated result of what's being said? The anticipated result's clear, that the people in the church at Ephesus will come to a deeper understanding of who God is. Paul says, he's reminding them, he's our Savior, and what God wants, and that's for everyone to be saved. And we're going to see that as we look into the actual text. It was read for you earlier. Thank you very much. So now we're just going to peruse it a little bit in depth. So he starts off saying, I urge then, which is a key word, near the beginning of the sentence. Now, having been a software developer, actually I went back in to help that in my retirement years. So I've got two clients and I do JavaScript-based programming. So computing science background, by the way, so I'm not just hacking, I actually do stuff. Okay, I mean, everybody can be a programmer. My 5-year-old can code, as they call it in kindergarten. No, I actually get paid for this because I actually sometimes know what I'm doing. But anyways, when I see this thing then, guess what? Those four letters conjure up a logical conditional statement. Okay, some of you know what that means. So what is going on is something that we need to know, because the then has a conditional saying, if this is happening, because this is happening. Well, guess what? We already answered that question. We did that by looking at chapter. Now, if you hadn't looked at chapter one, or at least looked at the captions, you wouldn't have a clue what that meant. See, that's why it's really important to do the context work. Okay, you got that. So the text, back to that. First of all, Paul says, he's urging them that the petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And just in case you didn't get the word all, guess what? The Apostle Paul is pretty clear again. For kings and all those in authority. Do you know how popular are kings and people in authority? Well, we'll get back to that one. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We've already answered that question about what was going on. Bad stuff, bad teaching, people leading people astray, away from the faith. Okay? That people who were pushing their own particular variety or variant of Christianity, probably mixing it in, synchronism, with other things. And Paul actually, in verse 4, chapter 1, said, promoting speculations rather than advancing God's work. So it was a bunch of stuff going on there that really shouldn't have been. So God wants people to know what he wants them to do. Okay? And Paul urged them to get with the program. So what are we to do? Well, we're to pray. Wow, that's simple. Like I said, Paul could be pretty direct. Simple, pray. What are we to pray for? Again, we're not left with a lot of guesswork there. We're to pray for people's needs. We're to petition them, especially spiritual needs, okay? We're to pray having faith that God will hear us and supply as he sees fit. Petitions, prayers. And it's a general thing that we're to do to bring people and situations before God for his blessing, his intervention, his care. Intercession, to bring specific matters to God for his merciful intervention. Thanksgiving, expressing gratitude for everything and everyone God has brought into their lives. All right. So we then know what we should be doing as far as how we should pray. Praying for people who are in authority. I'll just tell you right up front. I've always had a little bit of a problem with authority. Why? I don't even know. I think it's because there was enough times when I was really young where I figured I saw evidence that the person telling me to do or not to do something maybe didn't know the best thing that was for me. So it got implanted in my head. Maybe it's because I have a huge amount of confidence when I am doing something that this is the right thing to do or the right way to do it. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, here's where it comes down that I really fall short. When I get upset with people over the years, whether it be parents, my parents when I was a kid or younger, and when I had bosses or clients that I disagreed with, I'll tell you what I didn't do. This is to my shame. I didn't pray for them. I didn't. Or if I did pray for them, I wouldn't admit to it because it wasn't very nice. You ever prayed for somebody to maybe just, you know, go away and stay away? You know, I think you know what I'm talking about. So there are these things that are happening in our lives sometimes that aren't easy to pray for. What we do know, and I got to go back here, that when we do pray for people, especially people that are causing us angst, this is good, verse 3, Paul says, and pleases God our Father, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge, to the understanding of the knowledge of the truth. I had a boss for 3.5 years. He was leading a group of software engineers, and he himself didn't have any technical background. He actually got the job because his mother was the executive administrator for the organization. And I must say, I don't think I had the best attitude toward Glenn, but Glenn really particularly didn't like me because I was a Christian. And I didn't approve of how he conducted himself when we were on client sites, even to the point of taking a new graduate engineer and going to the pub, or worse. So we didn't get along very well, Glenn and I. And again, here's my problem. I look back on that, I think, boy, I made a big mistake there. I should have been spending a lot of time praying for Glenn. I confess, I did not. I look back with a great amount of shame on that. It would have pleased God immensely had I been doing that. So, this is so important that Paul can't help but take a detour here in the passage and reinforces the importance of coming to faith in God through Jesus. I mean, this is what it's all about, Paul says. He says, there is only one God, one mediator between God and us, mankind. It's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. He paid the price for all of us. This has now been witnessed to at a proper time, as God, as Paul said in Galatians, at the fullness of time, at just the right time, Jesus did this. He took his perfect life as a sacrifice and laid it out there for us. And for this purpose, verse 7, I was appointed a herald and an apostle, somebody who would go tell people. I'm telling the truth, not lying, by the way, totally true, and I am a true and faithful teacher to the Gentiles, because that's his mission. It's not hanging around Israel and speaking to the Jews. His mission was to go out the rest of the world, which are the others, or the Gentiles. Now, this is a basic salvation doctrine 101. Paul has, I mean, this guy is sophisticated. He is trained. He's educated. He's got the equivalent of a PhD. And look at how simple he makes it. Sometimes we overcomplicate things. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. I'm to live for Jesus with Jesus' help. Bingo. You know, I love Paul at times. He's just so amazing. And then we get back to verse 8 where this passage wraps up. Therefore, I want men everywhere, and don't get hung up on the fact that it says men, because that's just one of these patriarchal things happens in their culture, everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without, now notice this, without anger or disputing. So he's not just telling us what to do, but how to do it. Yes, prayer is the thing we're to be focused on. And we're to do it with pure hearts, with hearts that are not convoluted and messed up with sinful thoughts and aggressions or problems with relationships. He's telling us that we should be praying and we should be doing a good job of reflecting Jesus in how we're praying. They should pray for with a perspective of gratitude, of confidence that they can trust God. So let's do a quick recap of what's going on here, especially in those 8 verses. So what we have is pray for everyone, Paul says, even or maybe especially those who have the right to tell you what to do. Next, live good godly lives that reflect God's values and purposes and will be a positive witness to the gospel. Next. God's highest purpose or desire is for everyone to come to know him, which he made possible through the sacrifice, the ransom of his son, Jesus. And not surprisingly, once again, pray for everyone. And finally, reinforce, live good godly lives that reflect God's values and his purposes. Now you'll notice there's a symmetry between the way this passage starts and the way it ends. What's that? Pretty clear. Prayer. That's what bookends this passage. You know what? You need to be looking at the passage to see what's unique about it. And bookending is actually a cool thing to be looking for. This is all written within that context here of prayer, talking to God. See, that's another thing too. We get so caught up in Christianese, oh, I'm going to pray about this. Okay, that's good. What are you really going to do? I am going to talk to God. I am going to say, God, I got this problem. I don't know how to describe it to you. In fact, fortunately, you already know what it is. But boy, do I need your help dealing with it. Maybe it's my attitude. Maybe it's I don't have the courage to do stuff. God, I need to talk to you about this. You need to help me figure this out. I'm listening to you now. Listening. Part of how we talk is listening, how we listen. Okay, you get that. Last thing we want to know, like I said, is the most exciting part. And that's how does it apply to me? How does it apply to us? It's what I call the so what. You got to figure out, okay, something was said in this passage or the verse we're looking at. So what? What does it mean to me? What are the implications of what we've seen in this passage to me, to us, to the church, to the people I'm involved with? Well, I'm going to go back to verse 1, and that is my if-then thing. So if crummy stuff is happening, we talk to God. We talk to God about the things that are going on. We talk to God about the people that are causing us grief, the ones in authority over us. And then we should keep in mind when we talk to God about what pleases Him. That's why I titled this sermon, Pray with Perspective. You know, when we talk to God, it's not just about us. It's about God. What pleases Him? How are we going to honor Him in the way that we talk with Him? We have to know what He's all about. We have to know what His purposes are. And in these short 8 verses, Paul is so clear on what that is. And that is that he wants people to believe in him. And he wants our lives to help in that mission. That's by reflecting his character. How about us individually? What's God's Spirit saying to you? Okay, you've got the overview now. You understand what's going on in the passage. It's pretty clear. But you know what? If you walk away from reading the Word of God without dealing with God's Spirit and what He's saying to you, you've missed the whole thing. I'm not kidding. You might as well just, you know, fall asleep while you're reading. God's Spirit is an amazing person. There are nudges that come from the Spirit. There are flashes, lightning bolts even, that can come from the Spirit. Can suddenly bring somebody in your life to reinforce something that God is saying. It's just amazing how God's Spirit works. Anyway, we need to take time to answer these questions about what sticks out in this passage. What does the Spirit keep emphasizing in my head and heart? Like I said to you, I had images of at least 2 bosses and 1 client that came into my mind as I went through this passage. And I'm thinking, yeah, Lord, I really messed up on that. How can I do better now? Who's the person that I need now to be praying for and showing your grace and goodness to? Folks, that's it. That's the passage. That's how I deal with it. My prayer is that there will be something that has been said today that you will take now as you read God's word. And you will say, hey, what's the context here? What's going on before and after? Who's talking? Who's listening? What's going on? What are the parallels to my situation, our church situation? You know, what is God then saying to you through his Holy Spirit? This is what I'm hoping will happen all the time for each one of you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, for Jesus. Thank you for the price that he paid to take away that stuff in our lives called sin, to keep us from being close to you, both now and especially forever. Thank you for your word, that you cared enough that you would leave a guidebook about how we can come to know you better, how we can come to follow you better. And Lord, thank you for fellow Christians and believers and good godly leaders that will help us especially in that too. And may we honor them. But Lord, today, for each one, may your spirit bring to them and bring in their minds something you want them to take away and work on, hold up to you for your blessing and guidance in their lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Al, for